The reading's taken from 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 to 20, and can be found on 1191 in your pew Bibles. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the command of God our Saviour, and of Christ Jesus our hope, to Timothy, my true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God, the Father, and Christ Jesus our Lord. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus, so that you may command certain men not to teach false doctrines any longer, nor devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. These promote controversies rather than God's work, which is by faith. The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. Some have wandered away from these and turned to meaningless talk. They want to be teachers of the law, but they do not know what they're talking about or what they so confidently affirm. We know that the Lord is good if one uses it properly. We also know that the law is not made for the righteous, but for the lawbreakers and rebels, the ungodly and the sinful, the unholy and irreligious, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers, for adulterers and perverts, for slave traders and liars and perjurers, and for whatever else is contrary to the sound doctrine that conforms to the glorious gospel of the blessed God which he entrusted to me. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service, even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man. I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honour and glory for ever and ever. Amen. Timothy, my son, I give you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by following them you may fight the good fight, holding on to faith and a good conscience. Some have rejected these, and so have shipwrecked their faith. Among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, everyone. Just pray. Thank you, God, that you're here with us this morning. We've sung about how amazing you are, and we ask that you would speak to us, Lord, that we might be more like you, grow into your likeness, that the world would see you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, my name's Rich, and I'm the minister in training here, married to Catherine. We've got two boys, Ben and Joshua. And I work alongside and under Simon Kirby, who's the vicar here, and he's just walked in, and it happens to be his birthday today. So, should we just sing? Happy birthday to you.
Happy birthday to you.
Happy birthday, dear Simon. Happy birthday to you. Hey. Simon's been at one of the other churches, Northleigh, this morning, and he's just arrived back, so just in time. Now, this term, we are starting a new series, preaching series, looking at the book of Timothy, 1 Timothy. It's a series that looks at the challenges faced by a young leader and by the Christians in the church in Ephesus. We're beginning today in chapter 1 with a message to Timothy from his mentor, the Apostle Paul, about challenging the destructive and intimidating beliefs and practices facing the early church. And Paul is writing here and saying, I want you to challenge with grace, Timothy. So this morning we're looking at challenging with grace. This morning, Ben, my eldest son, who decided he wanted to stay here instead of going to children's church, he has given me a badge that he made at children's church last week, I think. And it says, God helps me to be brave. And this morning is all about Timothy learning to be brave. And there were loads of challenges for the Christians in Ephesus, which we now know as Turkey, modern day Turkey. And these were issues both within the church and outside the church. And Paul is instructing Timothy, don't flee, remain. Challenge the practices and cultures that had developed. Now, we don't live in first century Ephesus. We live in 21st century Oxfordshire. And some of the issues around at the time in Ephesus will be quite similar to the ones we face here in 21st century Oxfordshire. But some will be very different. And this morning, I'm not going to focus too much on the issues themselves. But I want to look at how we respond. What is our response when we're faced with intimidating cultures and beliefs? Now, many of you here will be familiar with the marriage course. We have a marriage course that's happening at the moment, started last week. And a few years ago, when Catherine and I did the marriage course, we were looking at the area of conflict. Now, you don't have to be married to have experienced conflict, so you can all engage with this. But we looked at the two ways that you can respond to conflict. One is as a hedgehog, and one is as a rhino. And I'll let you guess as to which of those you think I am or which you think Catherine is. But the hedgehog. So the hedgehog rolls up, tries to avoid conflict, and then you've got the rhino, who, in the time of conflict, head down, charges, wants to have it out there and then. And, you know, we all respond in different ways when we come in the face of intimidation, in the face of challenge. And we're probably very familiar with the fight or flight response. But I want to suggest this morning that there are two other ways of responding. We have the fight and the flight, but we also have the freeze and the fickle response. If we can have the next slide. So I want to look at, firstly, at the flight response. Timothy is challenged later on by Paul not to be timid, but to have a spirit of power. Timothy's natural default response in the face of all these challenges that are surrounding him may have been to want to flee that situation, to find a more comfortable place, a safe place. I wonder whether anyone here identifies with timid Timothy. One way we might display the flight response is to ignore situations, to pretend they don't exist. We retreat back to our comfortable, safe place. And ignorance can be bliss. Ignorance is bliss if you're comfortably sitting at home. You can turn the television off. You don't have to face these challenges. However, ignorance is only bliss for as long as it stays at a safe distance. It's no longer bliss if it comes and bites you. The second response I want to look at is the fickle response. And when faced with intimidating scenarios, we can find ourselves in fickle submission. Being fickle is being neither hot nor cold. It's neither fleeing nor fighting. But instead, because we think we can't overcome the challenges that face us. Or perhaps we are more concerned about fitting in and following the crowd. We can often end up submitting and sometimes joining in. I don't know if you've ever been in a scenario, maybe at work, where someone is being laughed at the butt of someone's joke. And they're being humiliated in public. And instead of standing up for them, instead of standing up against this humiliation, you join in and you laugh along because it feels safer. And in doing so, you end up being the bully yourself in trying to avoid being bullied. The third response is the hedgehog response, the freeze response. We can become overcome by fear of a situation. And our response is delayed because our insecurity and our fear takes control of our behavior. This response does cause us to remain, but fear paralyzes us. We neither run away or ignore, but we're definitely not fighting. We're totally ineffective because we're frozen like that hedgehog. And by the time we've decided that we've got enough courage to stand up to something, the moment's passed. Finally, the fight response. Some of you might be sitting here thinking, hey, I've got no problem with challenging the things I see that are unjust or that's not right. You just tell me where the problem is. I've got my boxing gloves ready. I'm ready for a fight. I energize off conflict. Just give me an argument and I'll win it. We call this personality a rhino. And a few years ago, I had an experience of being chased by a rhino. And I was sitting on an elephant, and as you do, in the jungle, and found this rhino. The two rhinos, actually, and the rhinos decided we were too close and decided to charge at us. And an elephant is a lot bigger than a rhino, but the elephant was pretty scared and ran through the jungle. I can tell you that rhino was not challenging us with grace. I wonder which of these four responses, fight, flight, fickle, freeze, or fighter, resonates with you. Think back to moments of conflict. Moments where you've been challenged by something intimidating. How do you respond? What's your natural gut response? And all of these responses I've talked about, I've described, are inadequate. And in this passage we've read today, Paul says that grace is the antidote. It's by his grace that we operate. Grace is the antidote to all of these responses. So what do we mean by grace? Well, there's a helpful, is this an acrostic or a, anyway, it's on the screen you'll see a helpful way of remembering what grace is. God's riches at Christ's expense. And in the Message version of this passage, in verse 14, it says, grace mixed with faith and love poured over me and into me, all because of Jesus. You know, we can speak about grace and mean lots of different things. We can speak of grace and mean something's beautiful. Or we can mean something is refined. You know, we often speak of swans being graceful. Or we can even refer to it being the prayer that we say before dinner. You know, thank you, Lord, for our food. Amen. That's grace, hey? And we're not talking about any of these meanings. We're talking about the sheer mercy of God. All God's amazing blessings and gifts, promises, hope, and forgiveness, all because Jesus paid the price for our ransom. God's riches at Christ's expense. Now, on Saturday nights, my wife and I will sit down and watch a program. And please forgive me, but we watch Britain's Got Talent. I know, some of you here have a life and you don't know what I'm talking about. But this program, if you're not familiar with it, you have four judges and a big stage, and people come and perform their talent in front of the judges. And if all goes well, the judges clap and cheer and the crowd applauds and they're through to the next round by vote. But if all goes badly, the judge can press a big red buzzer and a big X above and you'll hear the sound. And if all four judges press their red buzzers, then the performance is over. This year it's very exciting because they have introduced the golden buzzer. The golden buzzer, everyone. It's not a bad buzzer, it's a good buzzer. And if the judges think that a performance is worthy of going through, I think it's to the semi-finals, a judge can press the golden buzzer. And when they press the golden buzzer, there is emotive music, there is cheering, there is confetti that comes down from the ceiling. It is a celebration moment. And God's grace is a little bit like the golden buzzer. But you know, the amazing thing about God's grace, it's got nothing to do with our talent. All we have to do is walk onto the stage, say, hi, my name's Rich, and the golden buzzer is pressed. Grace is undeserved. Loving kindness of God shown to us in Jesus. Grace finds us and says, you are loved, you have worth, you're adopted into a family, you're forgiven, you're through to eternal life. The grace of God lets us start again, no matter what we've done. You know, grace is the antidote to all these responses we talked about earlier. For the flight response, God says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. Grace gives us strength to remain. For the freeze response, in John 1:4, it says, perfect love casts out all fear, not just some fear, all fear. And when we operate from the place of grace, it's like God's love literally pushes out the fear. The fear that would have us freeze like the hedgehog is pushed out, and we have the confidence to stand and face these challenges. The fickle response. Grace says we are sons and daughters of the King. Grace gives us courage to stand our ground and find acceptance in God and not in the crowd. And for the fighter, God wants us to remain. Of all the responses, he wants us to challenge, to make some noise, to fight, but to do it with grace. Grace speaks a different language. Instead of aggression, it speaks love. Paul says in verse 5, the goal of all this is love. God wants us to reveal his grace to those we meet, even if we're challenging. And as we challenge the immorality we see all around us, let us remember that we're challenging from a place of grace. But the problem is, if you're like me, you don't always feel full of grace. Just because we don't feel forgiven doesn't mean we're not forgiven. Just because we don't feel loved doesn't mean we're not loved. Louis Giglio is a well-known speaker from America, and he talks about the wardrobe of grace. And I believe that we need to daily go to the wardrobe of grace, select the garments of grace to put on. We take off the hat of guilt and we put on the hat of forgiveness. We take off our smelly old orphan shoes that says we've got no parents that love us. And we put on, these are not really, but the amazing shoes of sonship. Last weekend, we had a weekend of hope, Hope 14. Many of us went to the wardrobe of grace and put on t-shirts that said hope. And we went around the town and we shared the grace of God. And we have a picture on the screen here of one of the events, the great big giveaway on Madley Park. We had hundreds come through the community hall experiencing a taste of the grace of God. Everything being given away for free. From expensive artwork to really valuable possessions to dream interpreting, to prayer. It's just, there's a couple more photos. I want to pray, as Paul prayed, that God shows us off. We are evidence of his endless patience, his grace. We are evidence to those who are right on the edge of trusting him forever. We are a demonstration of his grace, his transforming work in our lives. We thank you, Jesus. Amen.